All right, let's pray together. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and see what you are saying to us. We pray now that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. Glad you made it out. I was telling someone earlier, I was commenting to someone, I wish somebody had talked me out of having Bible study on tonight, because if y'all feeling like I'm feeling, it's been a long weekend and a long month, and I didn't even produce an outline tonight, so you know I'm hurting. I didn't produce an outline. I have one, but I didn't produce it for you. And to be honest, I was going to give you some real spiritual reason as to why I didn't produce one, but I was just too lazy, for real. I was just too lazy. I didn't produce an outline. So you have to take just good notes on tonight. But yeah, I just didn't feel like it, y'all. That's all it was. All it boils down to. Still in recovery. Here's what I'd like you to do, though. Here's what I'd like you to do. Our attention, as you know, in our Bible studies, what we've been doing during the noonday Bible study is reflecting over what we have done on Sundays in Nehemiah. Okay, that's what we've been doing, is taking it a little further and expanding upon some particular theme or particular text that was focused on a Sunday morning. So therefore, let me get this right. I want us to turn to Nehemiah chapter 6 on one hand. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Everyone turn there, please. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. The last time we preached on a Sunday morning from Nehemiah, it was from chapter 6, correct? All right, thank you. Thank you. I got one somebody who was there, weren't you? All right, thank you. Chapter 6. Let's start reading verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. Each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands would get too weak for the work and it would not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands." Okay, that takes us up to where we are even on Sundays, okay? What is wrong with this? Okay, now, here's what I'd like for you to do. I would like for you to write something for me. I need you to write something for me. I need you to write this right here. Don't write yet. Yeah, that's communal. Communal, family, personal. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I want you to write down a particular goal or objective that you may have on one of these three levels. I'll explain. On a communal level, any goal or objective of a particular quote unquote community you are a part of, most obviously your community of faith, your church, any goal or objective that your church might have, okay, or any other group or large organization you are a part of, I want you to write down one if you have it. If you don't have one, then don't force it. But hopefully if you're part of a church, it has some goal in mind, okay? Some objective in mind. I'd like for you to write that down. And then if you and your family perhaps have some goal or objective that you're trying to reach on whatever level, whether it's relational, whether it's financial, whatever, okay? Third, I'd like you to drop down, if you have it, a personal goal or objective of yours. It can be anything. This is for no one but you. No one's going to read this but you. I just want you to take a moment and do this, okay? If you don't have any goals in any of these three areas, okay, just make up something, all right? But hopefully you have something. Just want you to write down. Does everyone understand what I want done? Okay, thank you.
Personal, family, or community? Does it have to be short-term or long-term? Or
short-term or long-term, whatever. Okay. Either one. Mm-hmm. Anything you'd like to see happen on one of those three levels? Okay. All right. Now, was that easy for anybody to write down? It's pretty easy. You thought about this before, for having in mind. Was that difficult for anybody? And then you probably have some stuff that you just need to think about for a minute. Mm-hmm. That's there, but you just need to articulate it and put it down. Okay, now, what was Nehemiah's goal from the beginning? Starts off with this goal of rebuilding the wall. How does he come to the point where this becomes his goal? How does he come to this point? Even prior to that, he gets the news that, and that's chapter one, right? In chapter one, Nehemiah gets the news that the walls are still down. Okay. What's the issue for Nehemiah? Is it the fact that he didn't know the walls had been broken down in the first place? No. His issue is that no one, after all these years, had taken the time to rebuild the walls. Everybody had just kind of learned to live with broken walls. All right. So he has, like you wrote down what your goals are, what your objective are. Now, your objective may not be as encompassing and comprehensive as rebuilding some walls. Okay, that may not be your goal, all right? But you have some things in mind that you'd like to see accomplished. And so Nehemiah asked in that first chapter, what's his prayer? After he finds out the walls are broken down, he prays that, you know, he might get favor with the king, because he has set out, he's come to the conclusion that this is what he wants to do. Now, what's the hardest thing about getting here? You've come up with your goals and your vision, your objectives, some things you want to see happen. Getting here, though, is about more than just wanting to get there. Right? It's about more than that, because you can have the objective, the vision that you want to go and rebuild something, or you want something to change, you want something to happen. Getting here is difficult. What makes it so difficult? Who said it over here? That old word. Okay, you got obstacles. You have obstacles. Okay. Because most of the time, almost all the time, it's impossible to get from here to here without having to negotiate and deal with some obstacles. Right? I mean, it's just built in. You just sometimes you just wish you could just jump from here to here. You have the goal, you have the vision, and and what happens is what happens many times when we get to this point? You start off here and you're so gung-ho, you have momentum. I mean, you believe this thing is going to happen. You believe it's going to come to pass. You have hope. You have fire. You have enthusiasm. And what happens when you run into this? Well, there's a few things that can happen. You can run into this, and you can just say, you can give up on this right here. Okay, that's it. Forget it. All right. Or you can lower your standards and expectations. You modify the goal or the objective. Sometimes that's helpful, because maybe when I was here, I was unrealistic about some things. So I run into some things. Maybe, okay, but many times it's not. You modify it. So, in one hand, you just dispose of the goal of the jet. You just kind of give up on it, and you just conclude the fact that I'm just going to learn how to live with broken walls. Right? Because you run into too much here. All right. And then sometimes you just modify and say, okay, well, maybe I won't rebuild the walls all the way. I'll do something. Okay? All right? All right. A third option, though, is what's embodied in Nehemiah, is where you press on. Okay? You press on. Now, pressing on is not easy. You set out on your dreams. It was your aim, and sometimes I tell couples this, and we're doing premarital counseling. It was your aim when you said I do to take a flight and land in Hawaii. But you got off the plane and you ended up in Montana. You look around and say, hey, the ticket in your hand said Hawaii. That's where you were headed. All right. What do you do when you hit that point where you understand that maybe you're not in Hawaii yet, okay, and getting there is more of a pilgrimage than it is a flight, okay? And that's when it comes to accomplish your dreams and your goals. I think that in order to really deal with obstacles and opposition, there's some things that need to happen. This is where chapter 6 comes in. That was a long introduction into chapter 6. Hold on. Now, let me ask you this. This is real similar to us as well. What kind of obstacles so far in Nehemiah has Nehemiah had to deal with in trying to get here? He's had to deal with?
He's very far away, so what? He has to deal with just traveling to where he can be of assistance.
Okay. He had to, the whole obstacle of getting there, just location, okay? He had to get there. 1 second. What'd you say? Okay. The other obstacle, matter of fact, let's just put down here, which is inclusive of a few things. His obstacles had to do with just the initial logistics. Okay, just the, what I mean by the logistics is just the plans. How was he going to deal with, because he gets the idea way over here. He gets the idea. It's planted in his head. He has to do something. And then he runs into the first obstacle is just how is he going to deal with the king and getting permission? Okay, so let's just say the initial logistics and even traveling there. Okay, and then after that, what kind of obstacles does he begin to run into? Yes, sir. Okay, all right, sure. So I'm coming back to that. Matter of fact, let's weave that in. Yes, sir.
He has some political issues with the governor, Sanballat.
Okay, all right, all this I'm weaving in together. So let's say there is the obstacle of the external enemies. Opposition, let's say external opposition, okay? He had to deal with the obstacle of himself. Now, what do you mean by that? So Nehemiah has to deal with his own inward stuff. Do you see that so anywhere in chapters 1 through 5? Have we seen that yet? Who said yes? Then show me where then. Show it to me. No. No, we here for Bible study.
I can't tell you where, but I can tell you that when he heard the news that the walls were down, he had a prayer. He had to, that's when he stopped. I think he answered his own questions and his self-doubt.
Okay, so I will repeat that. One place is where he first gets the news, and he just, he prays, and at that point, you feel like he's dealing with himself, okay? Two and six? Chapter 2, verse 6. Okay, so explain that to me, Paula. I'm going to press you on it. Come on. Yeah. You said chapter 2, verse 6. How does that connect with what you're saying? I'll give you a minute. I sat down, I mourned, okay, so there he is dealing with some inward feelings, chapter 4, okay. Beyond chapter 1, do you all see Nehemiah going through any inward struggles concerning this? Okay. Okay. Mike. Chapter 1:11. Okay, let me repeat that. Chapter 1, verse 11, 11b. Says, give your servant success today by granting him favor. He is acknowledging some of his own inward limitations by the fact that he says, I need God's hand. Okay? When you continue to read into chapters 2, 3, and 4, and 5, do you see Nehemiah struggling? Okay, yeah. Get beyond that. Go into after the project. Do you see any struggle?
No.
Inward struggle?
Asking for the favor of God in his request, okay, to the king, I don't see an inner conflict, more like a human being who knows limitations.
Okay.
Which to me doesn't mean you're struggling with yourself, you just know what you can and can't do.
Okay, all right. When he went to Jerusalem and what now? Okay. Okay, so it could be some inner struggle there. Okay, now here's what I'm trying to say. Let me bring it on home here. That I do believe, as you alluded to, Paula, that there is with Nehemiah the whole obstacle of his inward. We'll call this inward struggle. How do you spell inward? Inward struggle. And I think it's implied. First of all, here's the point I was trying to make when I kept asking you, is it explicitly mentioned? It's not really, but that don't mean it's not there. Okay? Don't let Bible characters fool you sometimes, because in scriptures, sometimes you have to read between the lines. You have to know that Nehemiah was inwardly wrestling with this thing. Okay? He had to have. And to me, it is implied. Say, go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Okay, what's happening in the first three verses of chapter 4? What's happening? Before that, what's happening in the first three verses? His enemies are doing what? Yeah. They are ridiculing him. You know, this y'all ain't doing nothing. You know, if verse 3, if a fox climbs up on it, he'll break that little wall down. Y'all ain't doing nothing. Okay, and then look at Nehemiah's prayer. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults. Translation of that prayer, get them. That to me, on one hand, says Nehemiah is having some feelings. He's having some feelings, and it comes out in his prayer sometimes. It comes out in what he doesn't say. You have to know that he is wrestling with this. So there's the obstacle of his own inward struggle. Okay, now, with the external opposition, break that down a little bit. What tactics are the enemy using, or is the enemy using so far? Ridicule, right? Uh-huh. Lies. Threats. There you go. Okay. That probably does it. Okay. So that's that. So far, we have identified a few obstacles. One, the initial logistics, the external opposition, his own inward struggle, and what's the fourth one, a big one? Okay, I hadn't thought about that one, but definitely just the scope of the project. There's another one. The bickering inside, the internal conflict. You all remember, right? About the haves and the have-nots? That whole conflict. And so all of these obstacles, initial logistics, external opposition, inward struggle, scope of the project, internal conflict, all these things are standing between the goal and the realization. There you have it. And sometimes, and the interesting thing about this is we often talk about how God's favor is on Nehemiah. And some people think that if God's hand is upon you, you won't have to deal with obstacles. And the presence of obstacles means the absence of God's favor. That's what they say. And the presence of God's favor means the absence of obstacles. I don't believe it. I said, I don't believe it. They say that if you are favored, you can just, I mean, it's going to be smooth sailing. That's what is implied. No. Sometimes I think even if God has favored you, God even allows certain obstacles so that when you get here, you know the only way you got there is by the grace of God. Because if getting here was too easy, it'd be real tempting for me to take the credit for having gotten here. But when I have to, I love this phrase, I'll quote it forever. Late Dr. Miles Jones says that when you have to overcome in order to come, arriving is that much better. Amen. I love it. I absolutely love that line. When you have to overcome in order to come, arriving is that much better. And So, the presence of these obstacles does not mean, even with the goals that you mentioned, you listed maybe three. Maybe you didn't. Maybe a couple. Whatever you listed for your community or your church or for your family or for you personally, you have to know that you don't give up because you run into some obstacles, believing that God must not be in it. No. Even if God is in it, you can run into all of this right here. Just the logistics as to how it's going to get done. External voices telling you it can't happen. The inward struggle, which is probably, for me, maybe for you, that's probably the toughest obstacle to overcome. I can deal with other people's voices. It's my own. That's the struggle. And then sometimes you're intimidated just by how big the thing looks. It can happen. And then you sometimes have internal conflict by those who should be on your side. So, okay, so you run into this. Now, all of that was for free. Let's erase it. All of this is for free. Now, here's the question. Let me go to the text for this. In the face of obstacles and in the face of despair, because despair is not an option, we learned tonight. In the face of despair, when you're trying to get here, what does Nehemiah do? What does Nehemiah do to help him to continue to make the pilgrimage toward here? Okay, let's go to chapter 6. How does he make it? I think you have to go beyond chapter 6. Go to the last verse in chapter 5. What's that say? That leads into chapter 6. Remember me with what?
Favor.
With favor. Oh my God, for all I have done for these people. This is what he prays after he talks about all that he had given to the 150 people who came to his table to eat and all that. Okay. So one way that we get from here to here is really remembering. Okay, the little outline is starting to take shape now. Okay, it's starting to take shape. Is remembering God's favor, just remembering favor and remembering that that's at the foundation of this whole thing. That, and what is God's favor? We often throw that word around. What is God's favor? We kind of defined it in the sermon on chapter 1. What is God's favor? What? Okay, provision for the vision. There you go. It's God's leaning in your direction, okay, which results in provision, which results in doors opening for you. It results in sometimes God just saying here with some stuff that you didn't manufacture and you do not deserve. Let me say it one more time. Stuff that you did not manufacture and stuff, probably about 5 of y'all could testify with me right now that you know something about God's favor when he just kind of leans in your direction and just says, here, the promotion is yours, here, the house is yours, here, the car is yours, you really don't qualify, but here it is, here. It's just God's favor, just opening up some doors for you that really were closed in your face. Okay, so I think one of the ways that you deal with obstacles is you just kind of keep in mind, you remembering that that the hand of God is upon you. Okay? Now, let's go down a little bit. Chapter 6. So the opposition, one of the obstacles, begins to arise again in chapter 6. Sanballat, Tobiah, verse 1, Tobias, Geshem, Gazah, the rest of the enemies. When they hear that the wall's just about rebuilt. And as I said, on that Sunday, it's just amazing how the enemies keep getting the word. They have somebody in place who's watching what is going on. You have workers and you have watchers. Watchers become reporters. Workers don't have time to become reporters because they're too busy working. Watchers have meetings in the parking lot after the thing is over.
That's right.
Workers just keep on pressing.
Yeah, that's right.
Watchers get on the telephone. Said, let me tell you what happened in the meeting. Workers just get to work. Let's see how we're going to pull this thing together. How are we going to get this? All right. Okay. I could go on with that. Okay. So somehow or another, they keep getting the word. Okay. And so when Sanballat and them get the word that the walls are almost complete, the doors have not been hung, they send a message to... what's his name? Nehemiah. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Okay? Very innocent message on the surface. It's a distraction. But right here on the surface, it's very innocent. And I would just imagine that built into that invitation, there is something that's implied here. What's implied here is that the meeting they want to have with Nehemiah has something to do, perhaps, with some assistance in helping to complete the wall. Because by now, you just imagine that Nehemiah is a little weary. And so, as I said in that particular sermon, the enemy has a way of aiming at your seasonal vulnerability. At your seasonal vulnerability, because in a certain season, I become more vulnerable to certain things. Do I have?
Yeah.
Looks like I got a holy crowd right over here, but yeah. There are certain seasons, right? When you just become more, okay, all right. So this invitation, and I hope I'm not reading too much into this, it probably has something to do with, look, we can get together with you and maybe help you to finish the project. Okay, come, let's talk. But it would have been so easy to do that. Now, one of the reasons that he doesn't give in to the invitation, a little cross-referencing here, is turn real quick. I'm sorry, we were jumping around. Turn real quick to Nehemiah 2 and 20. Turn to 2 and 20. Keep your finger there in chapter 6. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. Okay, this is Nehemiah talking to the same enemies. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. You see that? And so he can't compromise with them in bringing them in on this, because they don't really have a vested interest in this project, because they don't have any historic connections to the city. Okay, you missed me. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, hold on. Okay, so one of the reasons he doesn't come down and meet with them to even talk about them giving him any assistance, because he doesn't feel like the government has any role in what he's trying to do, because they don't have any real connection to the project. And so he says, as much as I'd appreciate your money, as much as I'd appreciate your faith-based assistance, he says, I can't do it because you don't have any historic connection to my project or to my community. He says, I can't come down. Did the invitation come to D.C.? It's so tempting. That's what he says in my Bible. That's what it says. He says, I really want to come meet with y'all, because at least for me, I can even tell my congregation I was invited to the White House. I could tell all my people I was invited to come meet with y'all, and that really do something for me. Okay, so he's dealing with the obstacle here of the external opposition now is using the tactic of compromise. Okay, and he wants him to kind of compromise the dream, the goal, because that's what happens sometimes when you run into obstacles. The temptation is to compromise. But how does he respond? He responds by how do he deal with obstacles? By remembering God's favor, and also by recognizing the scheme. Remember that? The scheme of the enemy. Uh-huh. By recognizing the scheme of the enemy. Don't even try to read it. Just hear it. That's what I'm saying. All right. He says, what does he say in the last part of verse 2? Verse 2, chapter 6. What does he say? But they were scheming to harm me. He says, you really want to get rid of me. And if I come down to where you are, then you will be able to destroy me because I know what your real objective is. The objective of the enemy, I know what you're trying to do, even by getting me to compromise and come meet with you as I'm trying to accomplish my dreams, you really want to destroy me. Okay? Then he moves on. He says to them, so I sent messengers to them with this reply, verse 3. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot. So what you have to do when you run into obstacles and trying to get to a point of realization is you have to, reassert. I'm trying to remember the points from that sermon. Reassert the value. Oh, somebody was at church. Reassert to yourself the value of what you're doing. Oh, this is a big one. 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 Because when you are trying to accomplish your goals and your dreams, there are days where you have to know how to talk to yourself and cheerlead yourself to keep going. And the way you do that is by reasserting the value of what you're doing. Now, we said in that sermon that Nehemiah did not wait for Sanballat to give his project value. You can't wait for other people to reassert the value of what you're doing because they may never do it and society may not do it. And so you have to know how to do that. He said, I'm doing a great project and coming down to meet with them again on the surface, I mentioned on that Sunday, might not be a bad thing. It could be a good thing just on the surface. But he says, I don't want to compromise the best thing by wasting time with good things. So in my own mind, I know I have to know how to distinguish between, who put it like this? Dr. A. Lewis Patterson said, you have to identify what you really want and then identify what you want. And if what you want keeps you from getting what you really want, then you can't have what you want. You have to know how to focus on what you really want because there's a whole lot of other wants that may come under what you really want. And you can't have all those wants if you're trying to get to what you really want. Focus on the best thing without being distracted by good things. Because the enemy knows with some of us that you're too good to be distracted by bad stuff. So he gets me by distracting me with good stuff. So that I miss out on the best. Example, let's just use the whole worship example. And I think I used it on that Sunday. That the best thing for you to do on Sundays that you could do is to come here and give God glory. I mean Sunday after Sunday with every part of your being, every part of your body. Don't leave any part of yourself outside of the worship experience. Come with your body. Come with your mind. Come with your heart. Come with your spirit. And I mean pouring it out to God. I mean leaving here looking like you've been worshiping. Hair's jacked up. Makeup's all messed up. Clothes is all square. Whatever, okay? You just look like you've been. When you leave the gym, people shouldn't have to ask you, have you been to the gym? They can look at you. Oh, you've been to the gym, huh? When you leave worship, come on, y'all. People ought to look at you and say, you've been to church today, haven't you? Yes, I have. Okay, So when I come to church, that's the best thing for me to do. Now, what happens with me, and it happens Sunday after Sunday, is that, and some of these things have to be done. Understand that. Have to be done. They have to be in order for the thing to function. But I cannot be so obsessed with taking care of the good stuff. Little task here, making sure, you know, this right, and I'm got a little side meeting with this person, I'm getting distracted by this, I'm collecting this, I'm doing that, I'm taking care of this, I'm making phone calls, to the point where you never get to the best thing you could have done on that Sunday. Because you were so busy with, and the devil's not going to, listen, prime example, he knows you're too good, you are too good not to come to church. So he won't, he's not going to try to get you by keeping you from here. But he will get you by keeping you from worshiping once you get here. Because the last thing that the devil wants is for God to be worshiped. That's what, that was his problem. I'm going off, y'all. That was his problem in the book of Job. He wanted God to know that Job was only worshiping you because of what Job had. So let me take it away and see if he'll still worship you. That's the whole point of the book of Job. And the, whatever the devil wants to do, what makes him most angry is when you worship God. Because he tried to exalt himself to the level where only God was. Because he wanted what God had. And that was the attention of the world. And so when you worship, so what the devil does is he can't get you. With some, as faithful as some of you all are, he cannot get you from coming to church by giving you the option of a football game. Now, on some Sundays. If Pittsburgh Steelers are playing, the organ will be vacant, all right? Okay, all right. All right. He can't get most of you by putting a fashion show on at 11 o'clock. Maybe. But he says, oh, she's too faithful for that. So what I'll do is I'll let her get to the place, but I'm not going to let her get in the spirit. So that when she leaves there, she says, or he says, I was at church, but I was never really in it because my mind was so taken by good stuff that had to get done. But the last thing I want that preacher to do, the last thing I want that deacon to do, that trustee to do, is to worship. They can take care of all the business they want to. They ain't really doing that for me. I'll let you do that. I'll let you organize. I'll let you do that. But please don't give God attention. Please don't give him adoration. Because that is what angers the devil more than anything else. I'm sorry, I'm going off on my example. Now you're missing the forest for the trees. I understand that, but I'm sorry, I just can't help it here. So the point is, let me come back, let me come full circle now. Let me come full circle. That was just my example. Full circle is this right here. If I'm going to get from here to here, then I got to understand, I got to know how to reassert the value of my own project. This that I'm involved in is worth it. Even with the whole worship thing, you have to reassert. You got to talk to yourself. I don't care what's going on. I don't care who's making me upset today. I don't care who's messing with me. Somebody took my seat. It's all good. I got to reassert the value of my own work. I'm coming to give him glory. Or this goal of mine, this objective of mine for my community, for my family, for myself, I'm trying to get my finances together. It is worth it, no matter how many distractions I may have, and no matter how to other people, it may not seem like a worthwhile project. You got to know how to talk that to yourself. And then, if you're going to get here, how many of y'all want to get here? You want to get here? You started here with your goals of justice. You have to remain consistent. Somebody was at church. Remain consistent in your responses. Verse 4. How many times does Sanballat send him? Four times. And each time, I gave him the same answer. See, whatever answer I gave the enemy the first time, if I'm going to be successful in getting here, well, first of all, I got to understand that just because I won a temporary victory, I'm sorry, just because I won the temporary victory of a battle doesn't mean I've won the permanent victory of the war.
Right, right. Well said.
Do I have? I mean, come on. The Nazis, they did all right in Poland. You don't hear me. Hitler and them did okay in Hungary. But they end up losing the war because they got confident about a victory in Eastern Europe and missed out on victories elsewhere. Okay? And so just because you win a battle doesn't mean that the war has been. And so don't be surprised if, okay, so you were at church and they had prayer and you overcame that thing for a minute. You went home feeling better.
Yeah.
But I'm going to accomplish this goal. You woke up on Monday morning and he hit you again. Mm-hmm. Enemy hit you again with discouragement, despair. You ain't going to do nothing. It ain't going to happen. Give up on it. Each time, you got to remain consistent in your responses. Oh, no. Look at him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No. The Lord is my light and my salvation. You know, you have to remain consistent in your responses, because the moment you give the enemy a crack, that little foothold he gets, it eventually becomes a stronghold. Okay, I've got to let you go. I'm just trying to help us to get from here to here. And understand, this is for our church. This is for your family. This is for you as an individual. Okay? Final thing, I'll leave you here. Let me see, how do we want to frame this? Verse 5. Fifth time. Y'all close your Bibles. Doctor, you're going home. Open them back up. Fifth time. What happens the fifth time? The same message verbally, but this time there's an unsealed letter in the hand. Just make sure everybody can see it. And what does the letter say? That you're planning a revolt. That's why you're trying to build these walls. And that you have made yourself king. And you're going around telling people that you're king. Okay. So he replies, verse 8, nothing like this is happening. You're just making it up in your head. They were trying to strengthen. They're trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, strengthen my hands. And so I know you already know this, but if we're going to get from here to there, there has to be a reliance on faithful prayer. Has to be reliance on prayer. There has to be. There's no way, when you run into obstacles, to get from there to there. Because what prayer does, and I'm telling you, I experienced it today. What prayer does is it releases you from self-dependence. That's why sometimes I want you to notice something happens to you physically, mentally, and emotionally when you begin to pray. You have to transition. I'm driving today. Start praying. And it took something in me happen. Something about me had to die in order to pray. Because up to that point, I was thinking this thing through my own head, figuring it out. And then I had to die to that. And that is not easy. When you really pray, that's why in the prayer of the garden, thank you. In the prayer of the garden, it says that Jesus prayed to the point where the sweat was pouring down like drops of blood. Because it is an intense transition when you really pray. Because prayer is a death to self-dependence. You assassinate self-reliance. And it's difficult to get to that point. But it's worth it. If you're going to make it to here. And he says, and I'm done. Yes, ma'am.
When you say through every season we can recycle the process.
Oh, sure.
To go back to remembering favor.
Oh, sure. Sure. This ain't no recipe. Right. You know, 1, 2, 3, and it's done. You got to go through this. This is a constant, continual practice. And so he prays. What's his prayer? Strengthen my hands. Why does he pray strengthen my hands? Well, because in a verse or two prior to that, he said, you're trying to weaken my hands. And evidently what's happening must be weakening his hands. Because if they weren't, he would have never said, strengthen my hands. Yes, sir. He what? Okay, all right. Okay, I will repeat it. That initially, he said, I'm going to do the work. And so the strengthening of the hands means the work is still up to me. That's very interesting. The work he does, God, Nehemiah never asked God to rebuild the walls. I wish I had help here. He said, just strengthen my hands so that I can stay on task. Okay? All right, just a little something here. You have your goals in mind, your objectives in mind, whatever they may be. Don't give up on them midstream because you run into this. Take it here and keep these things in mind. Okay? All right. For Sunday, I think we stay in chapter 6. That last part of chapter 6 is where I want to go into. Do want to announce that the homegoing celebration for Alice Nobles' sister, Sandra Terry, will be here on Friday at 11 a.m., viewing Thursday from 6 to 9. Again, keep all our families in mind who are dealing with bereavement and death. There are quite a few, okay? All right, let's stand, please. Praise the Lord. Gracious God, we thank you this evening for having given us time together. We thank you for reminding us that we don't have to give up on the goals, objectives, and dreams that we have, no matter what we run into. Help us to keep this passage in mind, to keep this lesson from Nehemiah in mind, so that as we leave here, we will put it into practice. We pray that you will continue to be a comforter for those who are dealing with loss. Continue to be a comforter as only you can. And then the comfort with which you comfort us, help us to comfort others with that same comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for those words. Okay.